Please turn with me in Scripture to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged them to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." And he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. God add his blessing to that reading of his word. This morning we consider Jesus and the man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Now, leprosy was, and in many parts of the world today, remains a dreaded disease, having very dire social as well as medical implications. On the physical side, I understand that there are at least two main dimensions or aspects to the disease. There's a part that you can see, which involves the awful skin lesions and also deformities in cartilage that make a person repulsive in their appearance. And then there's a part that you can't really see directly, and that's the nerve damage, particularly in numbing the extremities so they're not able to feel pain. And you might say right at the beginning, on the outset of that, well, maybe that's not such a bad thing, not being able to feel pain. Well, the absence of pain is only a good thing in the absence of things that can do you harm. When you live in this fallen world that you and I do, there are many things, many dangers. And for that reason, we need pain, because pain is what keeps us safe from these dangers, or at least warns us when we are coming into contact with them. And people with leprosy, that when this disease has progressed, that's one of their great problems. They don't even notice when they stub their toe or put their finger into something that's hot or burned or something like that. And therefore, that's why very often they're missing their fingers and toes, as they lack this most important warning of pain. Well, that's the physical part. And socially, of course, leprosy made you, and again, in certain parts of the world, it still makes you an instant outcast. It makes you an outcast. You're removed from your home, cast out of the place that you live, the city, and you're put outside. You're forced to be in a leper colony, and I'm told that there's still something like 1,000 of these in Southeast Asia. And even in among God's people, in the Old Testament, you were forbidden to come into the temple of the Lord. What a dreadful, dreadful condition. In all these ways and more, leprosy is a perfect picture of the human condition, which is, as you know, sin. It is a perfect picture of that. I mean, sin renders us insensible of things. That's one of the worst parts about it. The deeper you are in sin, the more that this disease of sin progresses, the less conscious you are of it. Your conscience becomes dulled to it, seared as by a hot iron. You no longer feel it. You're numbed to the reality of sin. In fact, none of us really understand just how bad of a sinner we are, because we, as long as sin remains in us in any degree whatsoever, it also has this numbing and dulling effect upon our senses, and we don't really recognize it. I was mentioning to someone not so long ago that this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, because we very often go along in the Christian life and we think that we've made no improvement whatsoever. And the fact is that, objectively speaking, we have. The Lord has made us to be more like him. But as he gets rid of sin in our lives to some in increasing extent, also our sensitivity to sin increases, so that our awareness of it goes on and on. In fact, if you were to take someone who's been a Christian for 20, 30 years, and the Lord has been working and active, and this person has been more and more sanctified, and you bring them back to 30 years past, they couldn't live with themselves because of the great sensitivity of sin that they would have, and they would recognize all the things that they didn't have a clue about earlier on. Sin dulls us, you see, to just how bad we are. And all along, whether we see ourselves or not, we are repulsive in the sight of God. Maybe we don't recognize it, maybe we don't see it in its fullest extent, but we are fully repulsive to a holy God. And you can be certain that we will be excluded from heaven, and we will be condemned to the miseries of hell forever if we remain in such a condition. That is the dire condition of every human being. That is the dire condition of sin, so wonderfully pictured by leprosy. Well, getting back to our story in Luke 5, we are about to hear about a man who not only had leprosy, but he was full of it. He was full of this disease, no minor case. And yet, he walked away perfectly clean. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a problem, I want to see someone who's managed to deal with this problem. I want to see how that was done. It's no good looking to someone who has the same problem and hasn't been able to do anything about it. But there's every hope in seeing someone who has been able to rid himself of such a problem, and we ought to imitate him. This man walked away completely clean. If we have something in common with him, if our condition is the same, we need to learn how he did it. And so this sermon, as we want to do that, as we want to see how this happened with him, this sermon is called, If You Are Willing, You Can Make Me Clean. And it has these 3 points. The man was full of leprosy, but he was full of faith. That's the second. Full of leprosy, but full of faith. And third, Jesus is full of grace. If you are willing, you can make me clean. First, the man is full of leprosy. In verse 12, it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, there was a man who is full of leprosy. Now, we have already mentioned some problems with leprosy. We have to understand, you see, just how bad is leprosy. And to do that, one of the ways of getting there is to think about the ceremonial law, because the ceremonial law has some things in it about leprosy. We've talked about the medical things, we've talked about the social dimension, but let's think about it a little bit more. Because there's a long and extensive and detailed list of procedures in the ceremonial law in Leviticus 13, and there are 44 verses that simply have to do with diagnosing this problem. 44 verses on diagnosis. Why all this trouble? For the simple reason that is an extremely, extremely serious matter to be diagnosed with this condition. It's not something to be done lightly at all. It's something that we have to make sure that we're making the right diagnosis. This was not something that you'd want to make a mistake on. This is not something that you would enter into lightly, because here is what happened to someone who, after all that, is indeed found to be a true leper. For that is what you became, not simply that you had leprosy, like someone might say that they have a cold, but you became a leper, defined by it. At the conclusion of all that diagnosis in Leviticus 13:45, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, and he shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He shall be unclean and dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Despised, feared, cast out alone, and no one's going to touch you. It's not only that they don't want to touch you, of course they wouldn't. They recognize that this was a disease that was communicable. It could come from one person to the next. They understood that much. But they were forbidden from touching someone in this condition. That's not something you'd want to enter into lightly. And so when we come in our text to this man who was a leper, we need to understand that this has been his life, this terrible, lonely existence. And it's been that way for who knows how long. We don't know exactly. But if he was full of leprosy, then it's probably been for a little bit of time. Now, that's a dreadful existence. And as I say, the text in this case, it says that he was full of leprosy. Anyone with leprosy would be all those conditions that I've already mentioned, face covered, yelling unclean, unclean, as he was in anywhere near in proximity with people, cast out of their home, outside the city, living among others in this condition, or alone entirely. That was their condition, no matter if they had a little or a lot. But this was no minor case in this man. He was full of leprosy. He had it everywhere, and he had it bad. And again, you just can't fail to see the likeness. You have to see the likeness of what we are in the sight of God as sinners. Because we're not sinners in some kind of superficial, contained, localized sort of way. We're full of sin. That is our being. It permeates our whole being. In our body, in our mind, our soul, we are sinners. We are full of sin. More on that later, Lord willing, in the application. But the point is that this man had the most serious disease the ancient world knew of, and he had it through and through. That was his situation. He was a leper, and he's full of leprosy. But he was full of something else, secondly. He was also full of faith, it seems. As verse 12 goes on to say that he saw Jesus and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, don't rush by when he says he saw Jesus, because we immediately know, praise God, that his situation is not hopeless if he has seen Jesus. The back of this lectern says, Sir, we would see Jesus. Because it is a reminder to everyone who preaches here that they must preach Christ. It is a reminder that they must put before you in one way or another the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do not see him spiritually in the gospel, then there is no way that you can come to faith in him. And likewise, when this man, praise God in the providence of God, that he is within sight of the Savior, the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anyone that can solve his problem, it's surely him. And he has seen him. Praise God for that. He saw Jesus. Of course, lots of people see him in various ways. Lots of people did see him in the Gospels. Lots of people see him today spiritually, and nothing happens of it. They're not saved. They don't believe him. But this man, it says, he believed he was able. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He believed that Jesus was able to help him. And that's, of course, the crucial thing. Now, I can only tell you, I can only explain what you should know by this point, which is to say that there is no doubt that Jesus can heal. There is no doubt that Jesus can do absolutely anything. He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. We know this. The point is whether we believe it. The point is whether someone that encounters him will believe that this is the case. He says this rather explicitly in Matthew 9:28. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, these blind men. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's a good question, isn't it? Because these blind men had called out to them, to Christ. And maybe in their desperate situation, they cried out to everyone who came by, any random healer that came by. I don't know. Or maybe it was just Jesus. But Jesus had to ask him, had asked these men, do you believe that I'm able to do this thing for you? It's a lot of good it would do to have a kind of a show of faith, a kind of fake faith in which we act as if we're coming to someone and we don't even really believe that he's able to do the thing that we most need him to do. Jesus asked, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And the Bible says that we must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who come to him in faith. That's the reality of our dealings with God. It must be through this instrument of faith. And this man had that faith. He said, without even being prompted, without being asked by Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There is no further interaction then. You see how sometimes Jesus has an iteration of questions coming back and forth depending on the situation of the person who comes in. But there's nothing that is more needed. This man is already confessing his faith in Christ to do all. And the only question in his mind was whether Christ was willing to do this. We read that the man implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He had faith. He was full of faith. He was exercising that faith. And the question is, there's no question whether Jesus is able to do it. The only question is whether he's willing. And that's our third point, that we find out that Jesus is willing. That Jesus is full of grace. In verse 13, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, one little part that is not here, but in God's wonderful, inspired word, we have a little detail that is given to us in the parallel account in Mark 1:41. This very same situation, as close as we can tell, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Moved with compassion. That's our first hint here of what Jesus was like. The question was whether he was willing. And the first answer we get is that he was moved with compassion for this person. You see, that's what happens when someone is full of grace like the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is moved with compassion towards his people in all of their terrible conditions. When he beholds sheep having no shepherd, he is moved with compassion. We behold this poor, miserable man full of leprosy in this lonely, desperate situation. He is moved with compassion. That tells you he is gracious. He is full of grace. And we are further shown this when the fact that he then touched him. That's the outward demonstration of the grace of what was inside of Christ, the fact that he would go and touch this leper. And we have to understand, first of all, that this gesture was unnecessary. He didn't have to do it. Jesus healed lots of people without any mention of him touching them. Indeed, we know that one of the great examples of faith didn't involve touching at all. Matthew 8, there's the story of the centurion, and it's given to us an example of what faith ought to look like. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard what he said, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He is pointing out that the reality of this man's faith, the extent of the faith, went as far as he did not even have to have him come into his house, let alone to touch his child, his servant, rather. Well, he didn't need to do it. He could have cleansed this man without so much as getting near him. And we also have to understand that besides being unnecessary, that anyone else would have been deathly afraid to do it. As in Leviticus 5:2, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and even if he's unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Because people, every child of Adam, every human being with the sole exception of Christ, are just as liable to become unclean as the one who already has whatever this defilement is, and they know it. We're sort of like a very small glass of water, and this is, even if we theoretically are clean, I'm not saying that we are, but let's imagine that we were. And then someone who has been working on maybe a pig farm all day long comes and washes his hand in this little glass of water. Would we then want to drink it? No, of course, because it would be thoroughly defiled. And there's no way then that we would want to have this water. We would understand that he would defile our cleanness. But that's not Jesus. You see, Jesus is not eligible to be unclean. There is no way that that can happen to him. It's not only that he is clean and holy in himself, it's also that he is the source of all holiness, the source of all cleanliness. And the example here is not of some small glass of water, but not just a small fountain, but an enormous fountain, perhaps an enormous waterfall of this huge volume and this huge power and force of water. And there is no way that you could defile the source of that water. You couldn't if you tried. It doesn't matter how unclean you are. That every source of defilement is washed away with great force from this powerful fountain. And that's what Jesus is. He's this fountain of living water that washes all uncleanness that ever could come in contact with him. And so he's not afraid to touch this unclean leper, this man full of leprosy. So he touches him. Don't know, last time perhaps this man had been touched by anyone who was clean, probably a long time. And he says, then he is describing what is inside. He says, I am willing, be cleansed. That's the inward reality. The outward manifestation is the fact that he touches. An inward reality is his grace, that he is willing to do this for him. There's no question that he was able. What was an open question in the mind of this leper was whether he was willing or not, and it turns out he is willing, because it is a reflection of his gracious nature, reflection of the grace of God in Christ. He was willing. Be cleansed. And he was. And we find out that immediately, it says in verse 13, immediately the leprosy left him. This is something that we find throughout this book. We're going to find it soon enough with regard to the paralytic, where it is every bit as dramatic, that this horrible condition is immediately gone, dealt with entirely. It wasn't like what we do today. Praise God that there is a cure for leprosy. I understand it involves several different kinds of antibacterial drugs, and it involves months and months and months of this treatment. And of course, it doesn't immediately then reverse some of the effects of this. But Jesus comes, and he cleanses this leper, and immediately it is gone. It left him. Praise God for that. Praise God. And it is a reminder then of the efficacy of the grace of God in Christ. That this grace that Christ has is manifested in his willingness to cleanse, and they're using his great power to do it, the power of his holiness and the immediacy of this cure. Well, I think we've been thinking about how this might apply to us so far, but let's be a little bit more specific now. Let me begin by giving you the diagnosis. You know, I was struck by the 44 verses in Leviticus 13. It's no minor matter to have this diagnosis pronounced on you, so I'm not going to do it lightly. Let's go through a little bit of the steps. Just a little bit. First of all, you're a descendant of Adam. Yes or no? If you are, then that's not good. Because I have to let you know that we have a serious condition. Every last one of us who are descended from Adam and Eve, we have this defect that we are a sinner by nature. That is simply our condition. We don't acquire it later on. It is simply something that is, as it were, genetic. I'm not saying that it's encoded in our genes. I'm saying it's like it was genetic. And everyone in this family has the problem. Everyone has this condition. Not just a predisposition to it, they have it. And that is that we're sinners. Next question I'd have to ask is, have you broken God's law in any way? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you recognize all the fullness of what these things mean? Or if you go through that list sometimes, remember even the rich young ruler, he went through some of that list. He went through the second table of the list. And at the end of it, he could say, all these things I have kept since my youth. I don't think he really understood the fullness of that law at all. I don't think he understood that even a thought is what then makes us guilty of a particular commandment. I don't think he understood the positive requirements of the command, the positive requirement to do good positively. But certainly not. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And if you haven't done that every minute of every day of your life, then you are indeed a guilty sinner. You have broken God's law. Well, you're a sinner by nature, I think, if you're a descendant of Adam. And you're a sinner by choice if you've broken God's law. And I would have to say then that furthermore, even the things you say, well, you're speaking only of the things that I do bad. What about the things that I do good? I want to say something about that too. There's another diagnosis there. The things that you think are so good. Bring them here in the light of God's word, and let's take a look at them. Let's see what they are. Do you think right now the three best things that you've ever done in your life, the things that you'd be most proud of, bring them here. What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 64:6, but we all are like an unclean thing, an unclean rag, and our filthiness like filthy rags. That is our condition of our righteousness. That's the things that we think of as most, the best part about us, the thing that might potentially outweigh the bad that is in us, like a filthy rag. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all the diagnostic tools I have, and I think the clear diagnosis is that we are sinners, and we are sinners through and through. Now, the prescription is fairly easy. It's the same as it was for this man that we met in Luke chapter 5. The prescription is faith in Christ. Because just as that man needed to believe that Jesus was able to cleanse him, so we must do spiritually. We must come to Christ believing that he is able to cleanse us. I would say, by the way, we have to understand not only is he able to get rid of the root of the disease and the consequences of this disease, but he's able actually to deal with us and to make us, to deal with our sin in our lives, a sin that seems to reign over us. We have to believe both of those things. Sometimes people rightly have come to Christ in faith and they forget that this cleansing fountain is real of the Lord Jesus Christ. They forget that his medicine actually works. And they start to fall into their old ways. But we need to understand that Christ is able to make us perfectly clean. I'm reminded of John 11:26 to 27. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus once again asks somebody whether they believe that they are able to do something. And this time it is not just about eyesight. He asks, do you believe that I'm able to do it? Well, you're going to be healed. Your eyes are going to be opened according to your faith. Not that their faith merited anything, but that faith is what connected them to Christ himself, the faith that God gives them. And likewise here, you're speaking to someone who has just lost her brother, and death, of course, is on her mind in John 11. And Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe that whoever believes in me shall never die? And the answer is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's able to come into this world. And that's our situation as well. I forgot to mention one thing about sin. It is, unfortunately, a terminal disease. That those who have this diagnosis, they never survive. There's a 0% survival rate. We will die, you see, if something is not done. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, if you believe this, you have to understand then that Jesus is willing to do this thing for you. Because we have come, rightly so, our part is to say, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. Because we know that. That's what the Bible tells us. That he's able to do this for us. The question is whether he's willing. I want to tell you the answer is yes. Yes. Because Jesus Christ is full of grace and mercy to all who call upon him in faith. There's not a single one that he turns away who comes to him in faith. Not a single one. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Now, beyond what I would consider to be this main element, I want to mention of a couple of things that are also being brought to our attention in the passage. One of them briefly is to speak about prayer, because at the end of it, in verse 16, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, if there has been one constant theme in the last year or two, it has been that the Lord has been working on us to be more a people of prayer, and how desperately we need that. We need it just for our own self-preservation. We need it if we want to see this church grow. We need it if we want to see other churches built up. We need it if we want to see the work of reformation and revival in this city as we desire. We need it as we pray for one another and the blessing of our own situation. Well, notice what Jesus said, or notice how Jesus dealt with the reality of his blessed condition. Even the fact that he had done this great miracle, and then many more that we're not told, we're just given that everyone came with every sort of disease to come to him and be healed. And we're not given at this point the specifics. Yet his response in the end of this was to go and to pray. And what I want to say is that I suppose there are two prompts that bring us to prayer. One is trials, certainly. And you know, that's one I don't have to tell you much, because we all know that when we're in desperate condition, that we're more likely to pray. But Jesus gives us an example of the opposite. That even in the midst of being very fruitful and being very blessed and being a conduit of God's blessing to people and so forth, that we should also pray. If nothing else, we have much to give thanks to God for. But we further pray for the lasting effects of these things. We pray for further strength to do these things and just simply to commune with our Lord. And so in the midst of this, we should not forget the need for prayer. Fourthly, and finally, and a little bit more in depth, we want to think about what is here, the Lord's Supper. Because one thing we've not spoken of in this passage is verse 14, "And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." You see, there is some sort of offering, some sort of offering for his cleansing that Moses had commanded. Because, you see, there's another long section in Leviticus besides chapter 13, of which I said there are 44 verses that have to do with merely diagnosing, making sure that you have this. There are no verses that have to do with how someone gets cleansed of this. That's not said. But there is then an offering for one who is cleansed in the next chapter, in chapter 14. And almost the whole thing has to deal with the offering that is given on the day of someone being cleansed from leprosy. Leviticus 14:1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing.'" And I want us to understand, by the way, this is one of the little missing bits in the Old Testament. It's all implicit. It's there in types and shadows and so forth. And you say, what's missing? There's a diagnosis that's in great depth. And after that, there's the wonderful thing of the cleansing. And what's not there is to say how someone is cured of this incurable disease. Well, we know, of course, that the answer lies in Christ himself. But let's go through the elements here, because that's what this is pointing us to. We don't know how often this was used, whether it was ever used up until this time. We're not sure. But if someone read chapter Leviticus 14, they would see something about Christ. There are five different elements here, and let me just read them. In verse 4, the first element is sprinkling with the blood of a bird. "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." And so there is a picture then of the sprinkling of this water and blood of the bird. And then there's a washing with water. "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water, and he shall be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." That's the washing with water. And then there's a sprinkling with the blood of a lamb. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean of those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and a log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place, for as the sin offering is a priest, so is it the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. There is the sprinkling and the dipping with the blood of a lamb. Fourthly, there is a sprinkling with oil. The priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and the blood on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. This sprinkling with oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, fifthly, atonement from a burnt offering. In verse 19, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Again, the details of how it was that someone who had this incurable disease would be cured or not given, but what it is, all the typological pointings of the reality that the real cleanness is to be found only in the sacrifice of a lamb. Indeed, the sacrifice of the bird as well. The picture of the Holy Spirit in the oil, the cleansing of the water. And if you reduce these things, if you look at it, half of these things or something like that have to do with baptism, and half of them have to do with the Lord's Supper. And all of it has to do with Christ. The cleansing that comes from Christ, the water washing and the sprinkling with water. And of course, that the fact that there must be a sacrifice. This thing is also typified. There is blood, and it is shown in this ritual. Well, that's what we have here. Those things that are shown for us in the broken body of Christ and in the shed blood. And these things bring us to a state of cleansing. This is pointing us to the reality of what these were only a suggestion and a pointing forward of. The reality that cleansing and perfect wholeness and life is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is to what we now turn.